Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
So this morning I want to talk about a parable of Jesus. I love parables. Parables are perfect stories. They are they transcend time and culture and kind of the current wrangling of humanity. I kind of picture them as a bookshelf. They're empty, and you just put in whatever your current beliefs are, or stresses, or fears, or misunderstandings, or hopes. You can deposit into a good parable, right? Jesus was a master storyteller. He's a master at everything. I mean, you know, if he'd been around today, he would have won all, whatever, race car races. And but he tells the best stories, and I love it. So when I was a kid, I was given these little arch books. Have you ever seen those? They're really hokey, but they're awesome. So they're like 1960s watercolor rhymed parables of Jesus. And there's also stories from the Bible, Noah's Ark and all that stuff. But the parables I had, and I used to pore over those as a little kid. And, you know, they're all, I don't have a rhyme memorized, but they're all, like, looking back, they're really dumb. But when you're a kid, they're fantastic. And they're the parables of Jesus, so they're eternal. And so I didn't know this, but Jesus was depositing seeds in my heart as a young kid. I didn't grow up in an overtly Christian home. Good people, practicing Catholics, but we never talked about anything that we believed, unless you messed up. Then you knew exactly what Dad believed or whatever, and you didn't know. Later, you know, years later when I met Jesus and I accepted Jesus, he had been tending to my heart with those seeds. And take that as encouragement as a parent. Just pray for those seeds in the hearts of your children. So parables, as a kind of a literary mechanism, they lack a lot of details. I'm going to read this parable to you, and as I've reread it, I've been amazed at how many songs and even sermons and movies have been around this particular parable. This is our story. And how many details have been put in there that are not in there. Jesus told this story the way he told this story. And, you know, the beauty is that a parable like this works today as it did 100 years ago, as it did 2,000 years ago. He did not give in details that would cause us to think in terms of first century Palestine. That's not what he was doing. He was giving us a story that's still relevant today. I will say, in Jewish storytelling, there are always problems embedded in the story. And I've read about rabbis actually doing a dance akin to an Irish jig. They probably wouldn't call it that. When they would find a problem in a story, because that means they have to dig it out and they're going to discover God. And so it's really neat. So you'll see problems in this. I'll give you an example. Eve is in the garden and the serpent talks to her. That's weird. You know, we just kind of have heard it so many times. Oh, yeah, it's a talking snake. Not a big deal. No, that's a problem. So, and you dig that out and you figure out what, why. So that's the way Jewish storytelling works. And so I will read this, and I will read it in its simplicity. This is the parable of the what we call the prodigal son. This is in Luke 15, starting with verse 11. And if you're like me, I need to hear that about four times. Luke 15. I talk to my wife. I go, what book? Luke. What chapter? 15. What verse are we on? 11. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Then Jesus said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the party began. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might have a party with my friends. Actually, it says make merry, but have a party with my friends. But as soon as this, your son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should celebrate, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Isn't that a great story? I picture Jesus sitting under a shade tree telling that and kind of rocking the Jewish mind, you know. What I understand growing up in New Jersey of my Jewish friends' families, that if you did something like that, you were no longer part of the family. So the idea that the father, here's problem number one. First, I think problem number one would be, what father would give up his inheritance to his sons? That's a big deal. It doesn't say even inheritance, it says livelihood. He parsed out what he had now to his sons. That's pretty wild. I'm not sure of any business owner that would do that. And then secondly, the fact that his son left. And I'll hit on that a little bit here in a minute, but there's so many directions we can go with this. So the prodigal son story, as it is called, and that's what we grew up hearing it called, right? There are three main characters, though. There's the father, the older, and the younger son, which are amazingly introduced immediately, right? I mean, it's so concise. So we could call it a lot of things. We could call it the loving father. We could call it the dutiful son or the absent mother. We could say, you know, Jesus said that the people of that country would not give him anything after all his giving, right? And so I would like to call it famine in the pigsty, where karma goes to die. You can think about that for a little while. So let's look at the word describing the younger prodigal or riotous, right? The Greek word is asotos, and it means thriftless or wasteful. Picture someone who can't help themselves from being the life of the party. Do you know anybody like that? They got to keep giving. They can't stop. They can't stop themselves from just having a party, right? They're generous. And prodigal really means recklessly generous. It doesn't mean evil kid, which is what, you know, or just like a wayward, wild kid. And that's kind of the way we've been sold this thing, right? And Jesus, again, masterfully never talks about the motivation of the younger son. You know, as I'm reading this story, I'm thinking maybe his intent was to strike out and stake a claim in the world of commerce. And he took a networking training course, right, and missed that last session where he tells you to stop giving stuff away. And he's just like trying to make friends, trying to get into that society and maybe create something. We don't know. We just don't know. We create a narrative that suits our current reality. The older brother did the same thing. He says he assumed the younger son is chasing harlots, and nothing else in this story says that but the older brother. So it's his perspective, right, which we've adopted and also put that onto the kid. So the fact is, and one of these important parts of the story, I think, is that here's this kid starving, you know, in a pigsty with a bunch of slop around him, and he would have eaten it, but he didn't. So that's a pretty honest kid. He's not even willing to steal what looks like refuse, you know. So there's something noble about this kid that I like. So mostly we've been taught this story in two ways. It's either a cautionary tale about a wild son running off and living as natural as a beast, kind of a wages of sin story, or it's a salvation story with the payoff being the restoration of the son to the family. And I would contend that this story is about family. This story is about God's family, and that it's our story. I learned a couple of years ago that in Deuteronomy 29:30, God lays out this core understanding of blessing and curse. Blessing is rootedness in God, family, community. Rootedness, that's a blessing. And curse is to be like the prodigal. He left. He was a tumbleweed. He was not rooted anymore. And so that's the idea of blessing and curse. At its most important meaning of blessing and curse is rootedness versus rootlessness. And today we kind of celebrate rootlessness, right? We probably started around the time of Jack Kerouac and just kind of cruising around the country, and we do our own thing. We're not actually beholden to anybody. We don't get tied up in loving people and all that stuff, right? This is super cool, right? It's actually a curse. And we think that, you know, and I thought of this, you know, driven by the wind of our own instincts is what we kind of admire in movies, and God is saying, you can be born by my spirit, right? Jesus even said, the wind blows where it will, and you don't see it or know where it comes from or know where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the spirit. So the connection I make with that is that that's not a rootless adventure. That's a rooted adventure, rooted in God, right? So I think he created us for adventure. Yeah, I think all of us have pressed out and enjoyed amazing things out in our lives where God is present and God creates testimony in our hearts. And I think God is about that. But ultimately, these two sons, the older and the younger, suffered from the same ignorance, and that was that neither of them understood the generosity of their father. I love the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well, right? Here's this really interesting dialogue going on. And he says to the woman, I did not write down the text word of, oh, it's in John 4, sorry, verse 10. And it says, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water. I read that years ago, and it struck me. I asked myself, do I know the generosity of God? I've experienced God's generosity. But do I think about him as generous? Do I literally look to God and say, you're just generous? Like, that's a defining feature of our Father, that he's generous in his way, right? He is the Lord. And I began to pray for my kids that way, that they would understand God as generous. And so maybe if these two sons had seen God as generous, the father would have thrown a party for the older one with a goat for his buddies, right? If he'd asked. And maybe the son, instead of feeling like he had to run off to make a life for himself and fail to the point where he thought he was cursed and ruined, that he could have gone to his father and said, I want to do something. I want to learn how to run a business. Can you help me? And maybe, I'm conjecture here, right? But maybe the father would have created something so that that adventure that that kid was after would have been in the context and guidance of the father, right? And we have to make this connection. This is our story. We have not because we ask not. Father is generous. So I want to say, if you don't hear anything else, hear that. Father is generous. James tells us in chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not. And to ask is to be in relation and to rely and to trust that God is good and generous. We have not because we ask not. So the famine rose up. Who do we think orchestrated that event? Driving the son home to live as a son again. See, God never gives up on us or our children. Never, ever. He's sleepless, as our son used to say. He never sleeps or slobbers, right? Never sleeps or slumbers. He's present. And I think it's in Jeremiah that where he says, my mercies are new every morning. That's his idea. That's his idea. So this invitation to come home is for all of us always, right? There's nothing we can do to blow it. God never gives up. See, one thing never changed in this story is that that younger was always a son. He was always a son. A lot of parents in this room, if our kids stray and do their thing and get into trouble, do we close our doors? No way. Come on home. You know, can't wait to see you thrive again. I'll do whatever I can to help that. Right? That's beautiful. That's amazing. I grew up in a family that didn't do that. And that's all I'll say. I experienced that on the other side. So he was always a son. This is where I want to stop. And I want us to think about this idea that I am a child of God. I want you to say that. Can you say that with me? I am a child of God. Say it, really say it. I am a child of God. If we can get a hold of that, that is our core identity, right? That's our core identity. The world's crazy. And the world is crazy. I can't believe how crazy this world can get. You know, I have to stop reading the news just to feel normal again. I am a child of God. That's what I am. Everything else is on top of that. If that's immovable, there's not much that can happen to us that can own us. Not people's perspective of us, not you know, how we're doing physically or financially or any of that stuff. This is always under assault. This is our story. We are children of the Most High God, who is generous and kind and good, and our circumstances don't define us. I want to read a couple things that don't define us, okay? Your bank account does not define you, or for that matter, your handling of your money doesn't define who you are. Your looks, your stature, your shape, your weight, your smile, your hair do not define you. Your house does not define you. Your vehicle, your driving habits, maybe. But your vehicle does not define you. I'm just thinking of the past. Get out of the left lane, please. Thank you. Your stuff does not define you. What others say about you does not define you. Because what? I am a child of God. Forever. I read this great book this summer. I've been studying nonviolence this summer, and it's a fascinating thing to study. I won't say much about it, but pastor, professor, theologian Howard Thurman published a wonderful book in 1949 called Jesus and the Disinherited, where he looks at the world Jesus was born into, which was occupied by Rome, and modern day, for the time, African-American experience and kind of the systemic injustice, right? His grandmother was a slave. And he writes this. It's wonderful. He says, the awareness of being a child of God tends to stabilize the ego and results in new courage, fearlessness, and power. I've seen it happen again and again. When I was a youngster, this was drilled into me by my grandmother. The idea was given to her by a certain slave minister who on occasion held secret religious meetings with his fellow slaves. How everything in me quivered with a pulsing terror of raw energy when in her recital she would come to the triumphant climax of the minister. You are not N-word. You are not slaves. You are God's children. This established for them the ground of personal dignity so that a profound sense of personal worth could absorb the fear reaction. This individual now feels that he counts, that he belongs, he senses the confirmation of his roots, and even death becomes a little thing. Amazing. If we can capture that, and I know we're not slaves, right? We're not living under the fear of violence or death or torment or separation from our family, all those heavy, heavy things. But we do live in a crazy world. And we all are children of God, the Most High God. And we need to own this. This verse changed my prayers. I've been asking the Lord, God, just get it in me. Get it in my kids. Get it in my family. We are children of God. That's our core identity. So we can get pretty far from this. I want to give a couple of examples, modern day examples, of the prodigal and the older brother, who I'll call the controller. Stuart Lund, my dear friend, I've known him forever. He works at one of the casinos in Cripple Creek. And we were talking about the prodigal son story, and he was saying that something really interesting happens when somebody starts to actually win at a table. The people around him don't try to tear him down or compete with him. They start to celebrate. These are the prodigals. These are folks that are thriftless, right? We've heard it say it's the tax on people who, I'm not going to use a bad word. So gambling is not a great idea. If it's any more than entertainment, I guess, but gambling is not a great way to make money. But this false hope, right? This idea that, man, I'm going to be where everybody's just generous, and maybe this cosmic generosity will hit me, and I'll go home, really wealthy. But I'm going to help a lot of people if I have money. You ever hear that one? Man, if I was a millionaire, I'd help a lot of people. Well, if you're not helping people now, there's a good chance you won't help them then either. These are the prodigals. When I was running the shelter in Charlottesville, I worked with a lot of people who had nothing. But when they had something, they shared it. These were generous people. And it's just a strange thing. When you come from the side where stewardship and very, you know, I don't know what's the word, very hyper-organized kind of dealings with finances, it's interesting to be around people who just don't think that way. They just don't. Part of that's hopelessness, you know, or having your hope in the wrong place. Frugality, you know, making sure you have enough for the future is an act of hope, really. But it can go too far, like anything. When we were in Charlottesville, I was introduced to a whole nother level of control. There's an amazing mix there of like real wealth, right? Blue blood wealth, King George III land grant wealth, like can't even measure that stuff, to the descendants of the slave population in the South, right? So there's a whole lot of people in generational poverty, and they're all mixed together. It's kind of cool to be around. But a friend of mine worked at a private school, K through 12 private school in Charlottesville, and he witnessed a mom tear the administration apart. I mean, she went, you know, loud and violent on them because her kindergartner was in a different class than the kindergartner that she wanted this kid to be with all 12 years because he comes from a wealthy family. So, and, you know, they're paying $26,000 a year per kid. They should have some kind of say. It's a different level, right? But this idea that you would arrange your kid's future to be alongside the future of someone you think is going to be successful, it hurts me to think there's no real, I don't know her, she's probably a great mom, but there's no faith in that act, right? So, and I'm leaning on the side of not being generous with her action, but I don't know her motivation. But it's hard. People live in a place where they want to control everything. And understanding the Father's generosity for all of us is crucial. We have to know it. A friend of mine recently told me that he was following this motivational speaker on podcasts. And the guy said a couple days ago, he said, if you're waiting for, he said, you make your future. If you're waiting for the government or the economy or God to help you, you got to get back to work. And he said, unsubscribe. I'm done. Listen to that guy. He had some good ideas. But if you're going to say that we can do this entirely on our own steam and we don't need God, I'm probably going to stop listening to you. In some ways, you know, this whole arranging thing is part of our glory, right? We're little creators. So I don't want to be too hard on ourselves. We get pretty creative, and it's cool. I think God made us that way. I think it's really cool to build something and go, hey, Pop, look what I made, you know? Look what I made with the intelligence you gave me or the strength you gave me or the creativity. So this went way faster than I expected it to. I'm doggy paddling a little bit right now. I'm going to bring it in for a landing here in a sec. But I want to. What are you guys hearing right now? There's two things I really want to leave us with. What are you hearing? Thank you. Say it louder. I know you have the volume. Say it again. Thank you. Thank you, Danny. What else? God is generous. You know, these are the things that are under assault for us. We go through life, and there is an honest day's work. There is an effort that we are meant to put in, right? But it can't be the end of our story. It can't be. And we can't just lose hope and go live without any reliance on the Lord either, you know? I do want to address one thing that I kind of breezed over. A couple of years ago, I met a woman whose son had gone really off the rails. And he was far away in some place and doing a lot of bad things. And she went to her pastor and she said, I'm just praying for his safety. And the pastor said, stop doing that. Pray for the seeds that are in his heart. Pray for the eternal seeds that are in his heart. See, when I was that little kid reading those Arch books, there were seeds being placed in my heart that made me understand that God values the rich and the poor all the same. That compassion is, our ability to love and to be kind to each other is a superpower. Those are the things that were being deposited in my heart that have shaped me entirely. Those little parables and those hokey watercolors changed me and created me. And all of you have been recipients of those seeds, and your kids have those seeds in their hearts too. And your family and your friends, right? God's not asleep. He is always planting seeds in our hearts and in the people we love. And, you know, we are called the light of the world for a reason. So continue to pray for the seeds in your children's hearts. If they're doing, I mean, I don't know about the not praying for safety thing. You know, who's not going to do that? But pray for the seeds, the eternal seeds in your kids' hearts. A lot of us, you know, as a new believer, I would talk to a rock about Jesus. I would talk to anybody about Jesus. I just, a lot of time in New York City and airports and malls and anywhere I was, I seemed to get into a conversation, either initiated by me or not, about Jesus with people, strangers all the time. And I love that stuff. And so a lot of us, and a lot of it, you know, with my family, the way I talked to them about Jesus was not cool. It was so bad. But it was from a place of concern, and it was, you know, I just didn't know what I was doing. But I have to believe those were seeds, whether they were hokey seeds or not. They were not well thought through or very gracious or, you know, very well-educated seeds. They were just seeds, you know. So continue to pray for those people you love. It matters. I like what Terry Wardle said recently. He just said, when you pray, things happen. Every time. That's pretty cool. So I'm going to close with this promise, and we're going to get out early because it's a gorgeous day. And all right? Everybody okay with that? Thank you. All right. So I'm gonna finish with Matthew 7, starting with verse 7. This is Jesus talking. And he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? That's good. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, that we are yours. And you are ours. God, I want to ask that you would allow us to lay aside all the stuff that we think defines us. All the stuff. All the mistakes or the successes or the things that we have or the places that we live. God, always comparing ourselves to someone else. Just so toxic. God, would you allow us to let go of all that stuff? And to be your child. To be your child. That's what is true. And you are good and generous and kind. God, again and again through the scriptures, we see your kindness. We don't see you booting Adam and Eve out of the garden. We see you dressing them because they were ashamed. Putting clothes on them. And you never lost relationship with mankind. God, you're kind and you're good. You take care of us. You threw a party for the kid who came back from partying too much. You're a mystery, Lord. Your ways are amazing. You are kind and generous. So, Lord, we submit ourselves right now again as your children, simply your children. And we ask that you would embed that in us and in our loved ones and in those we know, and that we would walk in that confidence that we are your children and that you're not out to get us. You're not disappointed with us. You haven't given up on us. We haven't messed up so bad that we can't come home in a moment's notice. So God, right now, and I would like you guys to think of anything, any barrier, anything that comes to mind, comes to your heart right now, anything that makes you think that maybe God's just not interested anymore, or maybe you failed, or maybe you're not as good as some other person. And would you lay that at the feet of the Lord? Would you leave that behind right now? Just take a minute just to think about those things that are between you and your full-on acceptance by the Father. Anything. Imagine we each have something that defines, that we can put a word to. I encourage us, each of us, just to release that to the Lord right now. In the name of Jesus, in the quietness of your mind, just give that to the Lord. Name it and give it to the Lord. It's okay. He loves you. You are his child. So Lord, as we, for some of us, just begin this process of releasing things that are between you and I, us and you, God, would you bring those things to our minds and help us to release them to you, to your good care, and turn to you as a child. Return home. And God, as this world and our enemy tries to lie to us about our value and our worth, would you give us the great courage to release that to you? And remember, we're your child. We are your child. You're all-powerful, and you are good and kind and generous. God, I bless each of these here. I bless everyone here, God, that they would, all of us would walk in the joy and freedom of being a child. And the simplicity that is in Christ, he paid it all. He's made a way for us. And God, we begin this process, for some of us, just beginning this process of releasing that stuff and remembering that we are yours, that you are love and you love us. You're not disappointed. So God, we give you the rest of this week. We ask that you would move us by your wind, that we would follow your adventure, be in your presence. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.